Here we are, last Sunday of the year, right? And just like that, 2018 is over and finished. Can you believe it? This morning, what I want to do is I kind of want to rewind with us. And I want to take you back to the beginning of the year and to this idea we talked about in January, that it's small things that no one sees that often make the big differences that we all want, that we're all looking for. And during those first 4 weeks of the year, we talked about choosing a word for the year and a verse for the year and a thought and a statement that we were going to make for the year. And for me, my word was this word wholehearted. I wanted wholehearted to be the way I went about my everything I did in 2018. And my verse was from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, which says that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, because there's no working or planning or any of that other stuff in the grave, right? And I said, okay, here's my thought. Here's what my thought process is. There's only one chance I get to make a difference here. God's given me this one chance to make a difference here. So I just wanna focus everything God gives me to do, all that God gives me to do. And I shortened that down to one statement for me for the year. Do what God gives you to do using everything God's given you to do it. And for me, that's been kind of, honestly, I feel like maybe this just really needs to be my life motto. Just do everything God gives you to do with everything God gives you to do it and make that happen. And as I look through this year, there are moments when I really succeeded at that. And I was wholehearted and kept with this. And then there were times when, not so much. I didn't quite put my whole heart into some things. And then there were times when my heart was torn or broken and I didn't feel like I had a whole heart to give. How did your experience go in 2018? Those of you who were here in the beginning and you did this, and how just think through your year, and any of the rest of you, you set goals probably for the year, you had plans and ideas of what the year would be. How did it go? Probably had very similar experiences. And the temptation is to look at tomorrow, December 31st, as Judgment Day, as the day that we will stand before a jury and they will decide whether this year has been a complete success or a complete failure, whether we're a complete success or a complete failure. But dates on a calendar are arbitrary. We talked about that last year. Dates on a calendar are arbitrary. It doesn't matter what day you start. It doesn't matter. It's helpful for, you know, ticking off measurements on a stick, but they're arbitrary. It's not Judgment Day tomorrow. Right? There's no one deciding tomorrow whether or not your life has been a success or a failure. When you think about it from the perspective of eternity, this entire lifetime is a beginning. It's a start. It's a beginning of what it is God has for us. And however small you've begun, however small your progress has been through the days we've laid out in this past period of time, here's what we learned. From Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And that was said, that was written by the prophet Zechariah. And he wrote this about a king named Zerubbabel. Say that name 10 times fast. Zerubbabel. God gave Zerubbabel the task of rebuilding the temple after it had been destroyed, which is a monumental task. If you've ever seen the temple or seen pictures of the temple, you know, there are rocks, you know, wider than my arms are long and taller than I am, huge. You know, to rebuild this is a monumental task, and it had all been destroyed and torn down. And God gave him the task of rebuilding this temple, and God said, look, don't despise small beginnings. Yes, it's crumbled and it's destroyed and it's a mess. Don't despise small beginnings. God rejoices just to see that work start. But remember what work it is that God rejoices to see start. God's project, God's work. God rejoices to see us start in on his work, his project. And that's where we need to be careful. We're not just talking about our little pet projects. Like, I wish I could learn needlepoint, or I want to drop the Christmas pounds, right? Things like that. We're talking about how small things make a big difference in becoming who God's created us to be as individuals and as a church. And how God says, don't despise small beginnings. God rejoices just to see that work begin, that project, this God project begin. What's the God project? It's that you are God's temple. Just like Zerubbabel had to rebuild that temple, You have a project. Scripture tells us our bodies, we are God's temple. And guess what we're supposed to be doing? Building ourselves up in a way that is suitable for God to live in us. Right? Get that word picture in your mind. And not just we individually, but also the scriptures tell us we as a church, a group of people gathered together as a church family, we are a temple, and together around the world, we are a temple where God's glory and God's power and God's majesty is supposed to be seen among us. This is the project God wants to see us begin and work on and grow in. And this doesn't mean that the changes you might be seeking, getting, you know, more, less fearful, less anxious, more healthy, more fit, doesn't mean that those aren't important. God cares about your mental health. God cares about your physical strength and healthiness. He cares about you being fulfilled and satisfied as well. But Jesus said it plainly. Seek first God's kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. But if we seek first these little things, we'll never get our eyes on God's kingdom. Where are you focused? Seek God's kingdom, and God will just rejoice just to see you get started. Seek these other things, they'll get in the way. Because building God's kingdom, that sounds a little bit overwhelming compared to picking up gardening for 2019, right? It seems like a much more difficult project to build God's kingdom, and it can be overwhelming, and that's why this verse, this small just thing from Zechariah is so encouraging. God does not care where you are starting from. He does not care where you are starting from. There's no shame in small beginnings. Oh, you know, I don't know much about God, or I've never really read the Bible much, and I'm not really a great person, and I've got a lot of issues if you get to know me. And some of you are sitting here feeling like, well, I'm just as good as dirt. You know, some of you are feeling that way. And you know what? God, from God's perspective, he knows you and I are dirt. He knows that's where we've come from, and he's not surprised that we have not gotten very far from our humble beginnings on our own. What God wants us to do, he doesn't care about where we've started from. He wants us to just start cooperating with him in this work of achieving what it is he's called us to achieve, becoming who he's called us to become. That's what God, and he loves that. That makes God smile. He doesn't despise wherever you're starting. He smiles when he sees you start. He loves it when he sees us start and get to the work of this project. So, but let's recognize one truth here. We're going to talk about a few of the small things. Just today is a reminder day, right? To get us to remember what we started with this year with, and then hopefully set ourselves up for this coming year. It's a reminder day. We're going to talk about three small things that we can do that'll help make a big difference in our lives. But first, let's just get this very clear in our heads. The only way change is even possible and growth is even possible and becoming what God's called us to be is even possible is this. Godly growth requires the Holy Spirit. There's no way around that. Listen to what God says to Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4, 6 through 7. He says, then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel, the king of Judah. He says, it's not by force, it's not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become like a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone, note when, not if, when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, may God bless it. May God bless it. It's not by might, not by strength. It is only by God's spirit. You will not accomplish anything in God's project without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. We can accomplish all kinds of things with our strength and our talent and our abilities. That's for sure. You can do great and wonderful things. Admirable things. But that doesn't mean you're accomplishing anything for God's project, which is eternal and making an eternal difference. We could grow our church. We could grow our church to be thousands and thousands of people, multiple services all the time, and still not be accomplishing what it is God's given us to accomplish. Because just because you're bigger doesn't mean you've grown. We get that confused. There's different kinds of growth, right? I can grow because I'm putting on muscle. Or I can grow because I'm putting on fat. Or I can grow because my body's being taken over by cancerous tumors. There's different kinds of growth. Not all growth is good growth. The only way, though, that good growth is possible is because of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, I don't expect anything good of me. Some people, we ask the question all the time, and it's a really good question. Why do all these bad things happen? Why do I do bad things? That's a really good question too. What's wrong? Why is it all so messed up? And here's to me, the bigger question, why is it possible that there could be anything good? Considering what we're all like, considering how people typically act, right? How is it possible that anything good can ever happen? And the answer is, the only way anything good is possible and ever happens is because of God's Holy Spirit. That's the reason good is possible. That's the reason building God's kingdom is possible, because of God's Spirit. Because of God's Spirit, you can become holy and righteous and more godly. God can use you to speak truth and love into other people's lives, to show them his love, to help them grow, help them know him. It'll be possible for our church to build up people who are committed to God's cause and who grow and become more and more like Jesus only because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the reason that good growth, godly growth, is even possible in this sin-sick world. And because of the Holy Spirit, what does he say? Nothing can stop God's work. Right? Mountains, adversity, trouble, sickness, death, depression, right? Mortgages, none of these things will stop God's project and God's work. They can't. But there are things that can happen that'll keep you and I from being part of it if we don't step up and do our part to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. What do you think he meant when he said it's not by power or by strength, but by the Holy Spirit that this temple will be rebuilt? What do you think, what should Zerubbabel have done then when God said that to him? Oh, so it's not by power or strength. The Holy Spirit's going to do it. All right. All right, guys, go home. Nope. God doesn't need you. We can just go sit back and relax. You know, let's just sit on the front porches and watch. God's going to build this thing. And then just sit there? Was that God's point? Was God's point that, look, guys, you don't have to, you know, spend your blood, sweat, and tears to build this temple? No, you won't have to carry those huge blocks. You won't have to do that. No, you won't have to put them in place. No, it won't be dangerous for you. No, no, no. You just sit back and I will do it. You relax. That's not what God was saying at all. That's not what God meant at all. It's possible to be done because of the Holy Spirit, but we still have to cooperatively work and spend our blood, sweat, and tears and encounter danger the same way Jesus did, the same way the apostles did in the early church did. We still have to encounter all those things in order to see this done. Bad growth is easy. Just sit back and let it happen. Just keep eating that cake and everything from Christmas, right? You get all the bad growth you want. Good growth is why you'll be in the gym tomorrow morning or on your floor exercising or going for a walk. Right? Because that's going to take some blood, sweat, and tears. Well, hopefully not blood, but you know what I'm saying. You're going to have to work for it. There was a missionary and priest named St. Ignatius who is considered to be the one who originated this phrase that goes, pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depends on you. Pray as though everything depends on God and work as though everything depends on you. Because when we work hard with the Holy Spirit, it's possible for us to be holy and to be transformed and be changed and to accomplish God's project. It's possible. And you don't have to be frantic and overwhelmed because God has said he'll finish this work. Nothing can stand in the way of this work. It won't be futile work. The reason you get frustrated at work is why? Sometimes it starts to feel futile. What's the point of cleaning this house? I asked my wife that before my nephew stayed with me. What's the point of cleaning the bathroom, really? These two are just going to make a mess of it. So why don't I just clean it afterwards? But she didn't buy that. What's the point? Sometimes we feel like work is futile. We know because of God that our work will never be futile. The work we do in cooperation with God's Spirit to grow and be holy and be like him and care and love for people and do and build God's kingdom, it will never be futile. It'll be difficult. It'll never be futile. St. Ignatius also wrote something that should help calm us down. He wrote that a busy man must make up his mind to do what he can without afflicting himself if he cannot do all that he wishes. Hear that, perfectionists? You must have patience and not think that God our Lord requires what man cannot accomplish. Some of you walk around with guilt because you're like, oh, I haven't done enough, I haven't done enough, I haven't done enough. Look, there are things only God can do. Only God can change a heart. That person you're praying for and you love, you want to see them know Jesus. Only God can change a heart. There's things only God can do. What you and I need to do is diligently do what he's given us to do. And then we rely on the Holy Spirit. He's the one who makes it possible for growth, right? So it's by his strength. So with that as our base, we talked about a few small things that we can do that if we remember them and then begin to continue to practice them in 2019 will help, I think, see big differences. And the first one was about our thoughts. And we said, your thoughts determine the course of your life. Your thoughts determine the course of your life. Proverbs 4:23, the wise King Solomon says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, we got to remember for them, we think mind is thoughts, heart is feelings. They thought heart is thought, your guts are your feelings. So when he says, guard your heart above all else, it determines the course of your life. He's talking about your thoughts and your thinking and how you perceive everything. So, and here, King Solomon is not saying, just guys, think positive. Just think positive. If you think positive, you can change everything around you. Thinking positive thoughts does not change what will happen. There are lies out there that tell you otherwise, but it's not true. Thinking positive thoughts will not make things happen differently, but thinking correctly from God's perspective will put you in a spiritual and mental place where you can deal with anything, anything that comes your way. You can't control what's going to happen. To think that by your thinking, your thoughts, you can control what's going to happen is to believe the lie that you're God. We can't control what's going to happen with our thoughts. But if our thinking is correct and oriented correctly, then we will be prepared for whatever is going to happen. You can't control your thoughts, right? Some of you, your thoughts run around like 5-year-olds on a soccer field, right? They're everywhere. We need to learn, though, to not let our thoughts take us for a ride, right? We need to learn not just to think positively, but here's a word for you. Don't just think positively, think perspectivally, all right? Go home and throw that word around. Someone will think you're a genius, all right? But the whole point is think with a godly perspective. The thing is, life is horrible, everything's so bad, but I'm just gonna think positive about it. Everything's great. That's nonsense. No, think perspectively. Think with God's perspective, which steps back and sees it all and sees this is a start. This is a beginning. What I've got planned for you, I will accomplish. It's going to happen. It's not if, it's when. And so I can have confidence. And that just changes the way I go about and deal with everything that comes my way. Right? So we say grab control of your thoughts. But really what we're saying, because it's hard to control your thoughts, right? They just come sometimes. So we're saying train your thinking. Train your thoughts so that the right thoughts come your way. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, Philippians 4, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Then the God of peace will be with you. Train your mind to think on things that reflect God. You think, oh, it's too hard to train my mind. It's not too hard to train your mind. You're training your mind every day. What did you watch this morning? You were training your mind. What podcast did you listen to this week? You were training your mind. What websites were you visiting and hanging out on? Right? What articles were you reading? What books were you reading? What games were you playing on your device? Look, I'm going to tell you something secret about my mom. She had an addiction problem for a while. Where she had a Tetris addiction when we were kids, and we had to have an intervention because at night we'd hear her screaming out in her sleep, no, not the Z, things like that. Those of you who play Tetris will know what that is. But literally, you know how that is? You play video games and you just go to bed thinking about them, Candy Crush, and you're moving the things or whatever game you play, right? You're training your mind. You're training your mind. All these things you do all day long, you are training your mind. Unfortunately, most of the things that we're ingesting with our minds, we're not training our minds to think from a godly perspective. We're training ourselves to think from broken worldly perspectives, perspectives of fear, of bitterness, of anger, of greed, of lust, of indulgence. So instead, train yourself to think of godly things. Train yourself to see God. So, and it's really not hard. There's no secret magic sauce for this. It's read God's word and then talk with others to help make sure you're understanding. Pray and talk to God. Practice spiritual disciplines like silence, where you turn everything off, or solitude, where you actually go and be alone, just you and God, where you prayerfully meditate on God's word, just taking a psalm and reading a verse over and over again and letting God speak deeply into your heart. You know, what's your morning routine like? Some of you, it's like, oh, gosh, and you run out of bed. Some of you, it's you just bolt right up and you're at work already before you've even woken up. Make your morning routine something where the first thing you do is you orient yourself on God. Maybe it's just a prayer you'll pray. Maybe it's a prayer you'll read because you're so groggy in the morning that you need to actually have something help you, right? Whatever it is, what's your morning routine? Spend just a few minutes or a lot of minutes getting your mind focused on God and who he is and what his agenda is for the day. And for you, instead of waking up, oh, no, I have to do that today, right? Throughout the day, it's not just enough to do that in the morning. Throughout the day, have things that are going to orient you. Maybe alarms you set on your watch or emails you pre-send to yourself. Things that will just remind you, hey, focus your thoughts on God. At lunch, spend a few minutes reading scripture. There's so many tools available. We've talked about YouVersion and the Bible Project, where you can get the Read Scripture app on your phone, and you can just do things that orient you to God. Spend time just listening to some worship music. And that all starts the night before. What do your nights look like? Is it go, 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 go until you just finally just fall down and you're asleep? Spend that time before you go to bed, maybe preparing what you're going to read in the morning so it's easy to do, right? Make it these habits of training yourself to plan. Otherwise, it's like, look, if I don't plan dinner, I'm going to eat garbage, right? If I don't plan what I'm going to eat, if I don't plan the meals and we do the shopping and get it ready, then I'm just going to call pizza. That's what I'm going to do. Same thing spiritually. If you don't plan, here's what I'm going to read today, here's what I'm going to do tomorrow, here's what I'm going to do this afternoon. If you're not planning ahead, then guess what's going to happen? When it comes time for you to just sit down and relax, click TV, or let me play some games, or let me go on the internet, and you're not going to indulge in God. Focus your thoughts on God, because your thoughts determine the course of your life. And that leads to the second thing, your thoughts lead to words. Words have the power of life and death. And if you and I can just change some of the words in the way we speak, it'll have a giant impact on our growth this year. The wisest king, again, King Solomon, inspired by God, wrote these words. He said, "The tongue has the power of life and death. This little thing between your teeth has the power of saying words that are going to bring life or saying things that are going to hurt and kill and tear people apart." Think about people you like to spend time with. What do they all have in common? Usually they're the kind of people who say things that are life-giving. They bring you joy. Think about the people you don't want to be around. They're the grumpy ones who are always saying words that are complaining and arguing and things like that, right? Words have the power of life and death. Words can kill. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but I'll heal pretty quickly from that compared to how long it takes to heal from names. Names hurt. Words hurt. Words are like nuclear bombs. Everyone loses when you set one off. We shared this quote beginning of the year from a Jewish rabbi. Wrote, "The evil tongue slays three, the slanderer, the slandered, and the listener." Words kill everyone. Not just who they're aimed at. Everyone. But words can also give life. Words can give life. Christina and I were watching a comedian named Brian Regan the other day, and he was joking about this commercial he saw. You know, you can go get a hearing aid if you have issues hearing, but you can also buy for $19.95 in three installments a supersonic hearing device that you just wear on your own and you buy from the TV. And so he's making fun of this commercial where this, you know, really beautiful woman is walking down the beach, and no one knows she has a hearing problem, but she does. And there she is. She's going down the beach, and she hears these other women there on the side. They look at her and they say, "Oh my goodness, she's so beautiful." They don't think she's going to hear them because she's so far away, but she's got her supersonic hearing device in. So she kind of looks at them and makes a knowing smile. "I heard you," that kind of thing. And he's laughing and joking about this whole crazy commercial and this device. But then he said something so juicy, so powerful. He said, whispering wasn't invented for compliments. I thought, ah, that's so good. Whispering wasn't invented for compliments. If you have good things to say, say it out. Say it to the person, say it about the person, speak it out about them so that people hear it. Don't whisper it, oh, you know, like you're going to hold it in that way, you know, because that envy gets in the way or whatever it is. Say that compliment. Don't make up silly stuff. Don't just go making up stuff. But when you see something, say it. Words can give life. So we talked about a couple rules for life-giving words. And the one we said was, if it isn't helpful, skip it. Right, Ephesians 4, 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Anything that's going to hurt anybody, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let the things I say to and about people be things that are going to build them up. And if what I'm saying isn't helpful, then skip it. And that's not the same as, you know, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Because then we're walking around quiet and we're all nervous because everyone's so quiet around us. Why aren't they talking? Oh, they must have bad things to say only, right? No, this is. Look, if it's not helpful, skip it. But if it's helpful, say it. And that's the second part here. Think of something good and say it. Think of good things to say and say them. Encouraging, challenging, loving things. Think of good things to say. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Think of good things to say and say it. Each other. Let's practice. Look at the person next to you. Some of you will have to go in groups of three. That's fine. Go ahead. Look at the person next to you or around you. I want you to look at them for a good, you know, 30 seconds or so. Make sure no one's on their own. Look at them and then just say something good to them. Come on, don't be shy. Look at them and say something good. Doesn't that feel nice? Doesn't that feel nice to do that, to have someone say something good to you? And if that feels awkward or uncomfortable, it's because you don't do it enough. It's because you don't hear it enough. Do it more until it becomes comfortable, and then it'll be normal. And then what you'll find is if you make a habit of communicating encouraging and loving things, when it comes time to share difficult things or corrections, if you've made a habit of sharing encouraging and loving things, when it comes time to share correction things, it's so much easier because you've got a base, a foundation of love and encouragement that you've built purposefully. It takes no intelligence to pick out what's wrong. I've sat in so many meetings in my life, and it is so easy to pick out what's wrong. Rare is the person who is capable not only of seeing what's wrong, but capable of seeing what's right and seeing what could be. Let's become the kind of people who see what could be in others' lives and encourage them toward that. And then when it comes time to challenge someone about something that's in their life that maybe shouldn't be there, they'll hear us and we'll hear them because we've built this foundation of love for one another. You know, how many awkward family gatherings did you sit through over the last week or so? Right? Because people have not established a baseline of encouragement and love in their words. All they've had is correction and argument. And so then when there is any correction, everyone reacts badly, and then there's all this tension and all this strife. It doesn't have to be that way. Let's not let us be the kind of people who are that way. Watching our words can make a big difference in our lives. And then we learned something from Craig Rochelle, came up with this trick. He said, whatever you're saying, just add the words, and that's the way I want it on the end. So my wife is such a nag, and that's the way I want it. My husband is such a jerk, and that's the way I want it. My children are slobs, and that's the way I want it. My life is a mess, and that's the way I want it. Do you see what doing that does is it exposes that when you say things like that, it doesn't make them true or untrue. What it does is it's kind of like surrendering to the truth or surrendering to that idea, whether it's true or not, right? It's a way of surrendering when you just, oh, this is there, this, and this is that. It's like you've just surrendered, right? And maybe it is true. Maybe your husband is a jerk. Maybe your wife is an egg. Maybe your kids are slobs. Maybe your life is a mess, right? But there's a greater truth beyond that to look at and to see. And that greater truth, that greater reality is the word you want to speak about your life, a reality that can lead to a real change in your life. And it just starts in the way we talk. Instead of just saying, oh, my marriage is really broken and horrible and bad, say that my marriage is in bad shape right now, but I'm trusting God. I know that God can heal and bring forgiveness to any and every situation. I know that God can help me be more loving and patient and forgiving and help my wife be more loving and patient and forgiving. And that's the way I want it. Let me talk that way. I'm in debt right now. And that's the way you want it? No, I'm in debt right now. I've really blown managing my finances. But I believe God loves me. And I believe that God's provided people who can help me learn my way out of this, right? I believe God, if I follow him and obey him and let him govern how I spend my money, he'll pull me through this. Or I'm lonely. I'm lonely. But I know that Jesus suffered ultimate aloneness for me. So I don't have to go and live this way. I can step out and I can connect and serve and engage in helping others. And Jesus will bring me out of this feeling of loneliness and bring me into community. Because that's who God is and what he does. Your thoughts matter because they become words. Your words matter because they become actions. And your actions matter because they become habits. Habits are what we repeatedly do. 1 Corinthians says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. So we said, yeah, let's train to win the right prize. Let's train habits here into my behaviors. Train habits that are going to help me be successful. And following that verse, we said, look, it's about, first of all, winning, right? To train to win. Sometimes people ask, you know, how much do I need to pray? How much do I need to read the Bible? Or they ask, you know, how much, you know, can I watch? Or is it okay to watch, you know, PG-13 movies? Is it okay to watch R movies? Is it okay to watch this on the internet? Is it okay to drink this? Is it okay to, like, we ask all these questions. Listen, if life was about getting God to accept you, then I understand the questions of how much do I need to pray and give and serve? And the questions of how much am I allowed to get away with, right? If life was about getting God to accept you, then those questions make sense. But life is not about getting God to accept you. Jesus has already done everything to win our acceptance with God. And to make it possible for you and I to live this incredibly new life, being born again and living in the life of the age to come. And if Jesus has done that and he has won that victory, then that's the life I want. I want to live in that winning life, that victory. So I don't understand the questions about how much do I have to pray or give or serve or all that stuff to be a Christian. That's not the right question. Keep training to win. Have you won yet? Keep training, right? Are you complete who God's made you to be? Well, then keep praying. And do you really know God perfectly? Well, then keep reading God's word and getting to know him. Have you done everything God's called you to do? Well, then keep volunteering and serving and giving your time and energy. Has everyone been received what they need for help and everything? Well, then keep being generous. Keep doing everything to pursue winning. That's the goal. That's what I'm looking for. So not, is it okay to go to movies or to dance or stuff like that? Look, my question is just, I'm training to win. And if this thing isn't going to help me win, then I don't want that thing. Your appetites change. Your habits change based on your goals. Is your goal to win? Do you want to win? Then you pursue God. It's about winning. You train to win. But then remember, it's training to win. Not trying to win, we talked about that. Take on a new mindset, right? It's not that try harder. Trying harder isn't going to make it happen. Train, right? Train. Trying harder is just going to frustrate you. Train harder because trying can't handle failure. When you're trying and trying and trying and you fail, how do you feel? Miserable. When you're training and you fail, yep, that's what I expected. That's the point of training. I train to failure, All right, so train, train, train. Oh, failed. All right, training can handle failure. Trying can't handle failure. So see it as I am training. I'm training to know God by reading his word. And you're going to make mistakes. You're going to not understand some things. Fine. Keep reading. Keep learning. Keep growing. Keep developing your understanding. Praying regularly. There are going to be times when you fail and you don't pray. And what are you doing? You're training. So you keep going. It's not the last word if you haven't prayed all week. Right? Okay, let me get back into the training. I'm training. I'm training myself to love God by worshiping. You skip in church for a few weeks? Don't do that. This is our moment to worship God together. This is incredibly valuable, this moment we have. It should not be treated as something do I need that? I don't need church this week. No, you need church. Church needs you. God deserves you. Those are the ways to think about this moment. So train yourself in worship. So don't feel guilty. Just say, I'm going to get back into training. And that means I'm going to be there. And I'm going to worship God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do whatever I can to help others. This is training. It's training. It's about training to win. It's about training to win the right prize. What's the right prize? Is the right prize a comfortable life? A nice family? A fat bank account? Really, what's the right prize? It has to be. It can only be to become the person God created you to be and created me to become the people God's created us to be. It can't be anything short of that. Everything else is a distraction. If you make finishing God's project and becoming who he created you to be and seeing this world transformed into a new creation with God, then it's going to totally alter your desires. If that's the prize you're chasing after. It's going to give you a new definition of winning. And then that'll discipline your habits so you'll be able to live for what you want most instead of just what you want now in this moment. Where are you today? How have you changed in 2018? Closing the book. But look, the book's not done. Stop closing the book. The book's not closed. Forget that. The book's still open. You know, a page turned, whatever. How are you going to live from this moment on? How are you going to live from this moment on? Small things make a big difference. And it doesn't matter if you're starting small. God doesn't care where you're starting from. He rejoices when you just get started. Worship team, would you come back? Listen, remember and never forget, church, that it is not by your strength and your power that you're going to achieve God's plans for you. It's never going to be by your strength or my strength that we become what God's called us to be. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And putting our strength into God's hands, our abilities into God's hands. And then remember, your thoughts lead to words, lead to habits. And just some small changes in those things. No one will see it, but it'll all of a sudden you'll begin to see huge differences and changes as you become more and more like God. And if you find yourself today in a place that is unhealthy and tormented, where you're lacking peace and you know you haven't been living this life, don't worry. Don't beat yourself up that you're in this place and this is your beginning point. Don't worry about that. Don't be ashamed. Instead, just start, because God smiles on you when he sees the work begin. And what could bring you more peace than to see God smiling at you? Because you started his work.